Well, good morning, North Coast Church. It's always a pleasure to be able to be here. Even if we don't get to be together, you in your living room, I'm here. There's a few staff members around. But I'm excited to be able to continue our series in Jonah, chapter 2. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read chapter 2, and I'm going to pray that God would reveal his heart to us this morning. Why don't we read Jonah, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Father, as we sit here, as we hear your word spoken through Jonah, it is our prayer that you would reveal your heart to us. And not just in a way where we simply understand it, but where we also have our hearts changed to be more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, last weekend was a very big weekend in the Wilson household. My daughter, Aubrey, turned 4 years old. And I'm discovering that one of the greatest joys of being a father is seeing the joy in my children, like seeing them live out joy. And so we were able to bring Aubrey to Inflatable World. There's like those bouncy castles. And seeing her jump on them, seeing her slide down the slides, there's just joy emanating from her. It smiles on her face. And we took her back home as she got to see the cake and her princess dress. All the presents and her aunts and her uncles were there. And it was a really special moment as we celebrated Aubrey. Now we went around and we shared how Aubrey was actually a blessing to our family. And you could just see her soaking it in. And her face, she couldn't hide it. Joy was literally bubbling out of her. And it was a joy that I was also experiencing just watching her live that out. Unfortunately, the very next day, we discovered one of the more frustrating things about being a parent. And that's not when my kids are living in joy. It's actually when they choose to rob themselves of joy, when they make silly and dumb decision. You know what I mean as a parent? You know what I mean? So here it was, Sunday morning. Vic and I were in the kitchen and we knew, hey, yesterday, Saturday was a big day, so we decided we're going to have a quieter day. The kids were going to play in their rooms, play with their toys, and they were actually doing quite a good job of it. So Vic and I said, you know what would be really fun? Why don't we take them for a walk? Why don't we go out and then maybe when we come back home, we could watch a movie. And that's a very special treat because the kids aren't allowed to watch movies during the week at our house. It's a weekend thing, and they were doing so well. So we thought, hey, this would be just another fun thing we can do as a family. And so I got myself ready. I was going to go and share the good news to my kids. So I walked to their rooms, and I said, hey, guys, listen, your mom and I were talking, and we think it'd be awesome to go for a walk and watch a movie. However, you just need to clean up your toys first. Bum, bum, bum. If you are a parent, you know that that last bit is going to either go one of two ways. Either going to be like, yep, okay, or they're going to do what Aubrey did and somehow translate those words from, hey, here's a cool thing I'm offering to you, to, wow, look at me rob you of this joy in your life by making you have to do this terrible task. See, that must have happened. She must have looked at me and thought, wow, what a tyrannical father who would make me clean my room. Because she went off. Like she just had that classic meltdown. You know, ears plugging, ears, no, running around. Whoa! And it's so frustrating, isn't it, in those moments? When you're like, Aubrey, It's 5 minutes. 5 minutes, and then you're going to be able to have all this goodness. 5 minutes. But she wouldn't hear it. Now, you don't have to be a parent to understand that that's really frustrating, right? And I'm just sitting there. Like, you might see your friends or families, people you love, who are just, like, making bad choices, and you know that it's robbing them of the joy of life. And yet, no matter what you say, no matter how much you try to tell them stop, or they just won't hear you. And in that moment, talking to Aubrey, big question popped into my heart. It was, how am I going to change Aubrey's heart? Like, what's it going to take for Aubrey to have a heart change? Like I said, that's not just an important question as a parent. What does it take to change a heart is a very important question for Christians, isn't it? Because we know from last week as we studied Jonah 1, we know God doesn't stand for rebellion. Now, chapter 1, God told Jonah to go and speak out against Nineveh. Why? Because of the great evil of their rebellion. God won't stand for rebellion. There's going to be a time where he won't let it continue. And we know we don't want that to happen to our loved ones. We also know that it's not just out of anger God says this, but a great concern for his creation, for his created people. God doesn't just want to throw his justice on people. He wants a heart transformation. And just as he called Jonah to go be part of that heart transformation, he calls us too. We know this from Matthew 28, where Jesus himself says, look, listen, go, just like Jonah, go into all the world, into all the nations, and disciple them. And a big part of that disciple is teaching them to observe, to obey, to submit to the things God commands, and that requires a heart change. The question is, how does that heart change happen? Especially if we were to be a part of it, we need to get to the bottom of that question. We can't just ignore it, can we? Because if that's what God is calling us to do, it would be very helpful for us to understand how that happens and what our part is in it. And the good news is that Jonah chapter 2 is going to give us the insight into that question, insight into that answer. We're going to see through the lens of Jonah how God changed his heart. Because if you remember, the last time we saw Jonah, he was running away from God in rebellion. Right? And we're going to look here and we're going to see, this is kind of the main idea of what we're going to see for this morning. For a heart to change towards God, we're going to see two things need to happen. One, God needs to expose us to the evil of our rebellion. And Jonah's going to show us how God did that to him. But number two, God also needs to expose us to his own merciful heart. And again, Jonah is going to share with us how God did that to him. So, why don't we dig in Jonah chapter 2? I'm actually going to begin at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. So if you don't have your Bible, you want to get your Bible, because I'm going to be also talking about chapter 1 quite a bit. So, Jonah chapter 1, 17. This is where Jonah ends up last time. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's where he left off, in rebellion. But when we get to chapter 2, we see, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So a big question we got to ask is, what happened? What happened to this rebellious man? This man, if we remember, who wouldn't say a word about anything until he was actually asked, until he was forced to confront his sin. What happened to Jonah that he would be so rebellious to want to be thrown overboard to all of a sudden hear praying to the Lord his God? Well, the first thing we want to see is the tense. In the moment, Jonah is in the fish. Right? And he's praying to the Lord, but look at what he is praying. See, he said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Even though he's praying now, he's talking about a prior prayer. I called out. It wasn't in the fish that I called out. I called out prior to being in the fish. See, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, not the belly of the fish. And Sheol is an Old Testament term for the house of the dead. It's like where the dead live. It was in that place when he was experiencing death. That's where Jonah cried, not the fish. And it's important for us to understand because verse 2 is showing us there's a heart change, but verses 3 to 7 explain why there was a heart change. So Jonah, why? Why was there a heart change? And this is what Jonah says. God cast me into the deep. Look at it. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves, God, and all your billows, God, passed over me. As you're reading that, how can Jonah say this was God's doing? Like, how can he say God cast him into the deep? Wasn't this Jonah's idea? Like, actually, wasn't it to the point where Jonah was so bent set on running away from God, throwing himself into the sea, that even the pagan sailors, you remember, they tried to row? They were like, that's a terrible idea, Jonah, but yet Jonah wouldn't have it, right? Wasn't this what Jonah wanted? How could he say this was God's idea? Well, yeah. Yeah, it was what Jonah wanted. But here in the fish, he was starting to see that God, even in his rebellion, was working to expose Jonah's heart. What was he going to do? Well, Jonah started to realize that God needed to give Jonah over to what his rebellion wanted. The only way for God to actually change his heart was God needed to give Jonah over to his rebellion, and Jonah is starting to understand that. What did Jonah's rebellion want? A life free from the presence of the Lord. Look with me at chapter 1. This is what Jonah did. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, the classic sign of rebellion that we see in Jonah is Jonah said no, and he ran away. This is what he said. Jonah didn't listen. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. What? From the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. More, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish. What? Away from the presence of the Lord. We see this again in verse 10. Just as chapter 1. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, the pagan sailors. And they said, what is this that you have done? What are you doing? For the men knew that Jonah was fleeing, what? From the presence of the Lord. Running away is a classic sign of rebellion, especially when you cannot stand up to the thing you're rebelling against. It's the same as Aubrey. When I told Aubrey that she needed to clean up her toys, and she said no, she knew there's a big power difference. Look, she's a little girl, and I'm a big dad. Right? And she's like, there's no way I'm going to change his heart. There's no way he's going to bow on that. So what's her options? Just stand there and take it? Like, listen to this? Well, she doesn't want to do that. So her only option is to run away, to ignore. And this is what Jonah's doing. He's throwing a tantrum. He's running away. And it doesn't matter the warnings God gives him. Like, it doesn't matter the warnings I gave. Aubrey, God's not just standing there and saying, yeah, go on, whatever. No. God still has such a great concern for Jonah. He's warning him. Well, how does he warn Jonah? Well, he sent a storm. He sent a raging storm to say, Jonah, what you're doing is not going to end well. He sent a dice lot. Yeah, the sovereign God allowed the dice to land on Jonah, to expose Jonah, that this is your fault. Jonah, what you're doing is not right. Pagan sailors, Jonah, what you're doing is not right. Jonah's own admission that he serves a sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth and the seas. Come on, Jonah. What are you doing? Come on, Aubrey. It's 5 minutes. You're going to miss out on the goodness if you keep going this way. But Jonah wouldn't have it. So what is God going to do? What am I going to do as a parent? We're going to give Jonah, I'm going to give Aubrey what she wants. And Jonah realizes this. Look, he says, I am driven. I'm driven from your sight. This is verse 4. Jonah says, look, I am driven away from your sight. If God can't see you, he feels like, if God can see you, he's there. I am driven away from your sight. But it's no sooner than God giving in to Jonah that Jonah realizes the horrible mistake that he made. See, as he plunges into this icy water of death, as he's sinking to the bottom, he quickly realizes, actually, that this very thing that he's running away from, it's actually what he really wanted. Look what he says in this next part of the verse. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I don't know about you, but if I was in a storm and I was hurled over the side and I was drowning in a stormy sea, I don't think my first inclination is going to be thinking of North Coast Church. Right? There I am drowning. North Coast Church. What a building. It's a pretty good building, I guess. I don't think that's going to be the first thing on my mind. So why in the world is Jonah thinking about the holy temple? Well, because in Jonah's day, if you wanted to get to the presence of the Lord, if you wanted to be as close as you could, you had to travel to Jerusalem to the temple. Because that's where the presence of God was, in the holies of holies. And Jonah's mind can't help it. He immediately thinks about where God's presence is. The very thing he was running away from was the very thing he realized his heart wanted. But what did his rebellion get him? Well, what does it get him? Well, he tells us, right? Here it is. Then Jonah said, I am driven away from your sight, yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. This is what the rebellion got me. The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Now, I don't know what Jonah was hoping to get, whether it was joy or life, but he quickly realized that that wasn't what his rebellion got him. No, the water closed in over me to take my life. He didn't find joy or happiness. He was robbed out of that. In fact, his very rebellion was robbing him of his life. He's drowning. His life is being taken away. And you can feel the hopelessness that Jonah is experiencing here. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The despair, the utter hopelessness that Jonah was feeling at that time. And yet, that was the place that a loving God allowed him. It was such a loving move for God to let Jonah experience this. And you might be thinking, I don't get that. How can you say, how can a loving God allow somebody he cares for to experience that? That does not seem at all like a loving God. And if this is where the story ended, I would agree with you. That's not a loving God, is it? I mean, it is a just God. It would be a just God. I mean, he's giving Jonah what he wanted. That's fair. That's just, right? But the sad reality is that so many people only see a just God in our world, right? So many people, this is where the story ends. And the reason that it ends is because it doesn't matter that God reveals this part. If it's only here, if they only see the error of their ways, it doesn't matter, right? Because they still say no. They say, no, God, I don't want you to rule my life. I don't want to listen to you. Don't tell me about how to spend my money. Don't tell me about how to live my life or spend my time or don't talk to me about my marriage. Don't talk to me about how to raise my kids. That is none of your business. I'm going to do that. And they say no. And no amount of warning or care from the Lord is going to change their mind. And you've heard the saying that hell is a place. It's not where people are, I just wish I wouldn't be here. No, hell is filled up with people who wanted to be there. They don't want God. They would rather be in hell than to be under the rule of God. And it's such a heartbreak. It's such a heartbreaking thing to see, especially if it's one of your loved ones. Why? Because we know it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Yeah, it is loving. Why? Why? It is loving that God brings somebody there, not to leave them there. Here's why it's loving. God is going to reveal his heart. He's going to expose Jonah to his merciful heart. Hey, Jonah needs to be in the place where he realizes this is terrible so he can appreciate what God is actually offering. If Jonah was never there, he would only be moving from one thing, to the next rebellion, and ignoring God the whole time. But being here, understanding that this is not what he wanted, allows him to appreciate what God actually is offering. And look at what Jonah says. When my life was fading away, he gets it. Oh, this is killing me. What does he do? He remembers the Lord. He remembers the Lord. What made God bring up his life from the pit? What was that? Jonah remembered the Lord. What was it that he remembered? What does it mean to remember the Lord? I don't know exactly what he had thought about in this moment, but I'm sure it was the promises that he had found in his Old Testament. The promises that God said, I want to make you a blessing, that I want to bring you to myself. A blessing that said, I am a patient God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And maybe he learned that from all his time being in the Word himself or at the temple, sitting under the Word of God. Or maybe it was his family who kept reminding him of those presences, or his faithful friends and neighbors who lived this life. I don't know what it was that he remembered, but he had this aha moment, almost like the prodigal son. Do you guys remember the parable of the prodigal son? This was a man who said, you know what, Father, I don't want you. Just give me your money. He takes the money and he goes on and he lives this most lavish life. He spends his money on friends and parties and women and food, and it's good for a while. Then the money runs out, and his popularity runs out, and his friends run out, and eventually even his food runs out. And he's brought to this place where he's literally eating pig slop. And he thinks, what am I doing? Why am I eating this slop when I could be feasting with my father? Actually, it would be better for me to go and be a servant to my father than to eat this slop. And Jonah has that same aha moment. It'd be way better to serve under a merciful God than it would be to die in this rebellion. And he's brought to a choice. And he knows he's either going to die in his rebellion or he's going to die to his rebellion and come and live in the life of Jesus. And so for God to change Jonah's heart, he exposed him to the evil of his rebellion, and he exposed him to his own merciful heart. But what does that mean for us? If that's how God changes our heart, I don't know if you know at the beginning, we said it's important for us to know that so that we as Christians know our part in it. But what does it mean to us? Because look at it. It's God doing all the work, isn't it? It's God exposing him to the evil, and it's God exposing Jonah to his own merciful heart. So where is our part? What do we do? Well, the first thing we do is we stop telling people. It says here to save themselves. I think it better is actually say, stop telling people to change their own hearts and stop us trying to do it as well. Because that's God's job, right? And so often we skip to verse 9. We skip over 7 and we skip to verse 9. And we see the result of saved heart. See, Jonah says, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We skip that and we think that this isn't a result, but this is the means. This is how people get saved. That's not right at all. Can you imagine me going up to Aubrey and saying, Aubrey, you need to sacrifice to God. Like, stop sinning and grow up. Huh? How's that going to help? Aubrey, you just need to do more work. What's that going to teach my little girl? It might get her to do what I want. But ultimately, that's not going to change her heart to the real issue going on. Imagine going up to Jonah as he's drowning and saying, you know what, Jonah, you know what you need to do? You need to read your Bible more. You got to pray more. Yeah, those are good things to do. What's he going to do as he's drowning? You need to give more of your money to the church. What's he going to do? Go to a bank, open a bank? He's drowning. Weeds are around. He is stuck. He is not able to do that. So no. We don't tell people to change their heart. We stop doing that, and we start leading them to see the mercy of God in Jesus. If it takes somebody to be brought to see the rebellion and to see the mercy of God, we pray, absolutely, but we start leading them to see the mercy of God. And the best way that we're going to do that is by praying that God would first show us. He would first show us the mercy, again, the mercy found in Jesus. It's like the classic airplane going down. You know, the oxygen's coming out. You put it on yourself first, and then you save somebody. Because if you don't have the oxygen in you, you are useless. You are of no help to anybody else. You're going to pass out. You're just going to drag them down with you. So the best way we can show somebody the mercy of God is to fill up with the mercy of God ourselves, right? And the best way to do that is to lead them to Jesus. And you might be saying, this again? You guys are always talking about Jesus. You're always talking about he died for my sins and he rose again. Yeah! Yeah, if you're not going to a church who's talking about Jesus, you are missing out the best possible example to see the mercy of God. Because here's the thing. All those promises that Jonah would cling to, that Jonah was clinging to in the Old Testament, find their answers, find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ, specifically as he died on the cross, specifically as he rose up again. So when I say, or when it's telling us, not me, when God is saying, go to Jesus and throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus, he's saying, go and look at what Jesus did for you. And I don't mean check it off as, yeah, I know that Jesus died for me. I know. No. Go and experience. Stop and consider. What does that mean? You know, I love the fact, and as we're reading this, that when Jonah prayed, God didn't immediately just spit him out onto dry land. I love the fact that there was a fish to swallow up Jonah, so Jonah would have to be stuck there for a moment. Because it was in the belly of the fish, in that moment when he couldn't move, when he couldn't physically run away anymore, when he had nothing else to do, that he thought about what God had actually done for him. And this beautiful prayer, this beautiful psalm, was a result of that time, contemplating the mercies of God. And so we go to Jesus, not just to look at him and pass by, but to contemplate. And don't just say generally, oh yes, look at he died for my sins. No. What rebellion in your heart did he save you from? As he's dying there, we know that should be our fate. That's what rebellion gets us. And yet, God took that for me? Now, that doesn't sound like a tyrannical overlord. That sounds like someone who loves me very much, who's very, very merciful. And the next thing we do is we ask, as we're looking at the cross, for God to reveal where we're still acting in rebellion. It's a lot of stuff going on in people's hearts. Look at what happens next. See, and the Lord spoke to the fish. This is the end of the chapter, verse 10. And it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. The story didn't end there as well. There's still two more chapters left. There's still more rebellion going on. Even though Jonah's starting to begin to understand the mercies of God, there's still more to discover. We got to stop thinking, since I'm saved once, I've got it. I've figured God out. No, you don't get married once. Like, you know, it's not your wedding day. I don't get married to Vic and then be like, oh, sold, perfect, I understand you, and then leave her away, or walk away from her. Or just, no, that I don't get to know my wife that way. It's the same with God. We're not just saved and then all of a sudden our hearts are perfectly changed. No, God is still moving on us, still sanctifying, still rooting out some of that rebellion that's left in our hearts. But here is the coolest thing. This is the most wonderful thing. Is there are new mercies every day for us to discover in Christ. There are new mercies to discover in Christ every day. God has saved us, and we should be thankful that He showed us the error of a rebellion. But we should also be looking for all that good, all the goodness and mercy that God is still offering us in Jesus. Still. So we pray for those. We pray that God would not just expose our heart to our rebellion. We pray that He would expose our friends and family as they're walking away. And we still preach the gospel to them because God uses those times to expose us to His mercy so that we may every day come again, see Him anew, these incredible mercies that are on offer for us. Let's pray. Father, you know for a lot of us, this is some really hard stuff. It's hard because we have people that we know and love who are running away from you. Father, we pray that you would, for our loved ones, expose the evil of their rebellion so that they would see your mercy. And for us as Christians, Father, please also do a heart work in us. Show us where we are rebelling against you. Show us your mercies, what you have actually done for us, what you have raised us up to be, so that we don't go and preach a gospel of works righteousness, of trying to get people to change their own hearts. No, so that by our words and by our joy, we would bring them to see the mercy we have found and we are enjoying in you. Thank you for showing us your heart. Help us, Father, to experience your mercy every day. We pray this in your name. Amen.